Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Is there any sound that sounds more sweeter than God's amazing grace? Certainly there are many beautiful sounds, the name of Jesus and many others that come to mind, but certainly a grace, amazing grace, is certainly one of the sweetest. If you notice there on the opening, if you still have your songbook open, that song was written by John Newman. And if you go over to England, you can go to the little town of Only England. O-N-L-Y. Seems like an odd name for a town. I guess it's the only town named that in England. But you can go there and you can actually go to the church building where John Newton preached for many years. It's the town he lived in. He lived from 1735 to 1807. You can stand behind the pulpit where he preached for over four decades. You can go out into the little cemetery beside the church building there, and you can visit his grave marker that's outside. But if you know the story, and I'm sure many of you do, John Newman became a sailor at a very young age. In fact, at the age of seven, he hired on to a slave trader ship. And a sailor, of course, is a very rough lifestyle oftentimes, and probably a slave ship even rougher than most. And so he, as most of his counterparts, became very vulgar and blasphemous, very skeptical of anything to do with God or godly things. But as they were, over time, and again, he rose up through the ranks fairly quickly, and even as a young man, he became the captain of his own ship. And he was making trips from England over to Africa and would go and capture the natives there in Africa and bring them back bound and sell them as slaves in England. But on one particular trip, as they were sailing back from Africa to England, they ran into a terrible storm. And the ship was being tossed about by the storm, a very strong winds, and the sailors are fighting against the storm, and they're exhausted, they're in despair. And finally, John Newman began to pray. It wasn't something that he normally did, but I guess seemed the right thing to do under the circumstances. Well, they made it on home. And as they made it home, he began to study the Bible. And as he began to study the Bible, he saw that the life that he was living was certainly not a life that was appropriate. He resigned from his slave trafficking career and he became a preacher. He preached in the Anglican Church for over four decades. And we're not here today to debate the merits of the Anglican Church. We understand that's not a church. It's built according to the New Testament pattern. But what we do see in that man is a great transformation. As he began to study and to read God's Word, and he saw what Jesus Christ had done for him and for all mankind, and the change that that brought about in his life. You know, no doubt John Newman would be forgotten to history if it were not for this song that he wrote. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Most would agree that that is probably the most popular, well-known hymn that's ever been written. When it became the time that John Newman was going to die, he wrote his own epitaph. And he had that epitaph inscribed on his tombstone that's there in the cemetery beside that little church building. And if you go there, you can still read the memorial that's written on his tombstone. It says, John Newman, clerk, Once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, and pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. That's amazing grace. You know, the song has certainly blessed the lives of the redeemed of Christians for many years. We're humbled by it. We're grateful. We're dedicated to Him who saved us by His amazing grace. You know, as we come to the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul. And we need to be saved. We need to see grace as Paul saw grace. Paul was known as the Apostle of Grace. He opened and closed his letters. As you read the different epistles that Paul wrote, he opened and closed most of his letters with some reference to grace, to God's amazing grace. In fact, of the 155 references in the New Testament to grace, 130 of those are in the writings of the Apostle Paul. Grace seemed to be the secret to his vibrant life, to his vibrant ministry. He worked from the standpoint of grace. Grace motivated him. You know, actually, if you look, you think about the Apostle Paul's history, it's somewhat like John Newman's, isn't it? Here he was a persecutor of the church. One who was in open rebellion. He had a great zeal, and he thought he was doing what was right, but he was really in opposition, just as John Newman was. But by God's grace, he had been saved. And he had changed, and he no longer lived that lifestyle. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." You notice grace is appealed to three times in that one particular verse. By the grace of God, says that twice. His grace toward me. His grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly. There was some work that was associated with grace, some action, and we'll just look at that later in the lesson. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Paul says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Grace abounded much more. God's grace. His grace can overcome all of the different things that are out there in life. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all of the saints, this grace has been given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul considered the opportunity to be able to preach, to be able to endure even the many persecutions that he and the sufferings that he had against him because of his preaching. He considered that a great blessing, that it was by the grace that was given to him that he had that opportunity. And so Paul, in essence, could say, "Look at me. You know, my life is a trophy of grace. It's a testimony of God's grace. My ministry is a gift of His grace." That grace is amazing. That grace is abounding. That grace is marvelous. Yes, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And so our life, much like Paul's, if we're a Christian, it's also a monument of grace. People should be able to see God's grace in us. It's a monument of grace. Our lips are a mouthpiece of His grace. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "To testify to the gospel of the grace of God." As we preach and teach and we take the gospel out to the lost and dying world around about us, we're testifying to the grace, the gospel of grace, the grace of God. You always sing about grace, don't we? Many of our songs, not just Amazing Grace, but many of our songs are about grace. We sang, and I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. We sang, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. We could list a whole list of songs that talk about grace. We're even told to sing with grace in our hearts. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that's a passage that we oftentimes go to when we're talking about music and the proper music, the singing that's done in the church without the instrument of music. But it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, and that's kind of where we oftentimes stop with our, and we just kind of read the rest of it and don't let it soak in. And yes, that part is important, but notice what it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We sing with grace in our hearts, with thankfulness for the gift of God that He's given to us. And so we sing grace, we also grow in it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace is something we grow in as we mature and as we learn and become complete, become perfect in Christ. We grow in grace. So it's not something that's stagnant, that's just at one point, but it is something we grow in. We stand in grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Without God's grace, I have no standing. I have nowhere to stand. It's because of His grace and His mercy that He showed to me that we can stand in Him. Not only do we sing it and grow in it and stand in it, we speak with it. We speak with grace. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. You know, Christ showed us grace. God showed us grace. We ought to speak with grace as we speak to other people and have that same message that Christ had. You know, no word in the New Testament represents that good news. We looked a little bit in class at that good news. That gospel that was preached there in Antioch of Pisidia by Paul and Barnabas as they talked about the forgiveness that in Christ, in this man Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Christ, you could have forgiveness of sins. That was the good news. But there's no word that better represents that good news than the word grace. God's grace. The good news concerns both the person of Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that exact phrase is found in the New Testament 10 times. The person. That's what Paul was teaching there in Antioch of Pisidia, the person of Christ. He was tying it to Jesus of Nazareth, but also the message that was associated with that. The message that's proclaimed and received, the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24. The word of His grace. Acts 14:3, and again in chapter 20, verse 32. And so the person, Jesus, is grace, but also the message that's proclaimed. The focus of our study this morning is salvation by grace through faith. We talked last week about faith and about the limitations of faith. That God designed faith to do a particular thing, and it does what it's designed to do very well, but it doesn't replace repentance. It doesn't replace obedience. It doesn't replace baptism. It doesn't replace hope and love. And you know, there's a whole lot of things it doesn't do because God didn't design it to do it. But it works hand in hand with grace. Grace through faith. No greater statement of how a sinner is saved can be found than Paul's classic statement that's found in Ephesians chapter 2. And really that whole chapter deals with the subject and could be considered, but for time restraints, we'll look only at verses 8 through 10. And that's really the heart of Paul's message there in Ephesians 2 about grace. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we're saved by grace through faith. Through faith. Sometime that last part gets left off. What is grace? What are we talking about when we're talking about this amazing grace? Well, the Greek word that's translated grace in our New Testament is charis. And there are several words actually in the New Testament that are derivatives, that are very closely akin to this word charis. The word rejoice. Now you can see the Greek word kara there. It's almost the same word that's translated rejoice. Also the word charisma. The classical Greek word meant beautiful, lovely, attractive, delightful. It also had derivatives of gift, forgive, thanksgiving. Thankful. Those may be the group, the way that we think of grace the most is fitting into that category. In the Latin, it had the derivatives of gratis, gratitude, grateful, gracious, graceful. All of those things that we were to tie back to thanksgiving and thankfulness. And so it's a word that's very closely associated with being thankful. With having a gift, a beautiful, lovely, attractive, delightful gift for which we're so thankful. Grace, then, as you kind of look at those different words that are associated with it, I like this one definition that is given, even though it's a little bit wordy and takes a little bit of thinking through to get the grasp of. But that grace is the quality of graciousness in the giver that results in a quality of gratitude in the receiver, which in turn makes the receiver gracious to those about him. That sums it up pretty well, I think. It's the quality of graciousness in the giver. Certainly God is gracious in giving us His grace, isn't He? In giving us the gift of salvation, of sending His Son to this world to live and to die for us. And so there's the quality of gratitude in the receiver. We should certainly have gratitude for what we have received by God's grace. But it doesn't stop there. It should, in turn, make us, the receiver, gracious to those about us. As we extend that same grace that God has given to us, and we extend that grace to others. Well, there's no Bible doctrine that's more basic than grace. Someone has said, in justice, we get what we deserve. We get what we deserve. Well, we read passages like in Romans that you know the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we may not want exactly what we deserve. And then mercy. Mercy is we do not get what we deserve. We do not get what we deserve. So I deserve death. The wages of sin is death. And so I'm not going to receive death if God is merciful. But what do I get? That's grace. Grace is that we get what we do not deserve. It's not just mercy that we get what we or that we do not get what we deserve, but graciousness, we get what we do not deserve. See, we deserve death, but instead we're given life. We're given something that we did not earn, that we did not deserve in any way. What is grace? Another way that we could look at what grace is, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a gift that we couldn't begin to earn, that we couldn't begin to deserve, but it's given to us because somebody else paid the price for it. Because Christ paid the price for us. You know, and we can't really begin to put that into words. We can't really begin with our finite mind to even understand it because it expresses the infinite character of God and who He is. And His ways are far beyond ours. We can't really comprehend it, but we can appreciate it. The New Testament brings God's grace into sharper focus in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, again, was that schoolmaster, that tutor, that guardian to bring us up to a certain point. And now we see that sharper focus in Christ. John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ." So grace and truth, there's that sharper focus in the New Testament on grace. Does that mean there was no grace under the Old Testament? No. Sometimes we make that mistaken conclusion, but there was grace there. There just wasn't as much of a focus on it. We read about grace, passages like Genesis 6, verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." There were other people who found grace in the eyes of the Lord in the Old Testament. Anyone that was saved under the law of Moses by the blood of Christ received God's grace. But just as there was law, or there is law, in the New Testament, there was grace under the Old Testament. The words are not mutually exclusive from one another. Law and grace can coexist. They do coexist. The God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." But there is that sharper focus that comes in the person of Jesus Christ and the message that Jesus brought. Another way that we can look at grace, and what is grace, it's the unmerited favor of God. Maybe this is the definition that we hear the most. God's unmerited favor. Unmerited. It's unearned. It's not anything that I deserve, that I've earned, that I'm receiving as a wage for good deeds. But it's a favor. It's a gift. It is undeserved. And so no one is entitled to it. I can't stand up before God and say, "God, you have to give me your grace because I in some way deserve it." No, it's undeserved. I'm not owed His grace. It is a gift, and thus it cannot be demanded. I can't stand up and say, "God, you have to give me this gift. God, it's I have a right." You know, we talk a lot today about rights. I have a right to grace. No, I don't. It's undeserved. It's a gift. It's more than just favor. It's divine help for the helpless. Divine help for the hopeless. It's love for the unloving and for the unlovely. But God loves us anyway. Notice how Paul expressed it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So did we deserve it? Did we earn it in some way? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's unmerited, unearned favor. A gift given that in no way is deserved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And then in parentheses, "by grace you have been saved." That's God's grace. Did we earn it? No, we were dead in trespasses. Trespass is sin. That's the definition of sin. Sin is a trespass. It's missing the mark that God has set. And we were dead because the wages of those sins is death. And we're dead in trespasses, but yet God made us alive. That's grace. That's why that parenthesis is there. By grace you've been saved. That undeserved merit, that undeserved gift that's given to you. You know, we live in a society where we talk a lot about self-esteem and everybody can be anything you set your mind to be. And, you know, we teach those things to our kids. You can be president. You can be anything. And I understand there's some merit to that, but sometimes it's a little misleading when we come to spiritual things. God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. So there's a difference between those two. God doesn't love me because I'm so great, because I'm who I am. God doesn't love me because I'm somebody. I'm somebody because God loves me. Because of His grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." See, I was poor. I was in poverty. I was sinful. I was a sinner. I was dead in trespass. Jesus is God Himself. He's up there in heaven. He's equal with God the Father. And He gives that up. And He became poor. He took on my sins. Why? That I, through His taking on those things that belong to me, that I might become rich. See, again, I'm somebody because He loved me. I'm valuable because He loved me, because of what He did for me. Not because of any merit of my own. What does grace do? Grace brings salvation. We can be saved. We're saved through grace. That's what we're talking about. What is salvation? There are many ways that the Bible talks about salvation and what it is. It's moving from condemnation to justification, Romans 5, verse 1. It's moving from bondage to liberty, Colossians 1, verse 14. It's moving from enmity with God to reconciliation with God, Romans 5, verse 10. It's moving from sinfulness to forgiveness, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It's moving from filthiness to sanctification, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. It's moving from rejection to acceptance, Ephesians 1, verse 6. It's moving from being a stranger to being a son, Galatians 1, verse 8. It's moving from being an alien to being an heir, Romans 8, verse 17. It's moving from being afar off to being near, Ephesians 2, verse 18. It's moving from having no representation, no one to stand in the gap for me, to having an advocate with the Father, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It's moving from being a child of Satan to being a citizen of heaven, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It's moving from the power of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of His love, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. That's a pretty impressive list, isn't it? When you consider all of those froms where we were at and all of the twos where we come to be in Christ, that's a pretty impressive list. That's quite a change. It's a transformation. And it comes salvation because of grace. All of those blessings are available because of grace. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Jesus, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." He paid the debt that we could have every one of those things. So what is grace? It brought salvation. What a blessing. But as we go back and kind of tie this to the lesson last week, is salvation by grace alone? Is it by grace only? Does grace just somehow stand by itself? If salvation were by grace alone, then all would be saved. Because after all, didn't God show His graciousness to everyone? Isn't that gift? Didn't Jesus purchase that gift for everyone and make it available for everyone? But yet not all have received that gift. Some have not received it because they've never heard the word of His grace. That's why the Great Commission is so important. That's why it's important for us to take the gospel out to the lost and dying world, so that people have the opportunity to hear. But also there are many who hear that don't obey. They reject the message, the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:32. Many hear it and reject it. Again, just like we looked at in class this morning. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica that Jesus coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. People find themselves in both of those categories, and both have separated themselves or never taken advantage of His grace. And so it can't be by grace alone. Well, how then is grace accessed? How do we reach out and take that gift? Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, a people who, he says in chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, have obeyed, notice that word, have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which they were delivered, and thus having been set free from sin. They'd had that doctrine, they'd had that teaching, and they had been obedient to it. And then he says, we back up a chapter to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by grace, no, but justified by faith, we have peace through God, our Lord Jesus Christ, or through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. Now, that's our question, isn't it? How is grace accessed? We have access by faith into His grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith into His grace. Doesn't get a whole lot clearer than that, does it? How is grace accessed? It's accessed by faith. Again, when we tie that back to some of the things we looked at last week, we understand that we're talking about an obedient faith. God's grace came teaching. That's Jesus Christ. His grace in human form came teaching. But we must respond to the message. We must be obedient. We must hear. We must understand. We must respond. See, obedience does not nullify grace. The two, again, are not mutually exclusive. Obedience appropriates grace. It gives access to grace. Someone described it this way: grace is God's hand reaching down to undeserving man. Faith is undeserving man reaching up to God. Grace is His gift down to us. Faith is that by which we reach out and take that gift. The fundamental importance of faith. Faith is imperative in pleasing God, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's the means, again, of accessing that grace. Ephesians 2:8, a passage that's oftentimes used to teach grace by grace only. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not by ourselves, the gift of God." Faith is the manner of a Christian's conduct. We walk in faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's the root, it's the underlying principle of our lives. Paul gave a beautiful description there in Galatians 2:20. He says, talking about himself, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Paul is talking about himself there. That's a statement that every one of us as a child of God should be able to make with him, isn't it? that the life that I lived before, I no longer live. That man's been put away in baptism, but now I live, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And it's by that faith that I reach out and I accept that gift. That gift that I've not earned. I don't earn it by my faith. I don't earn it by baptism. I don't earn it by anything. It's a free gift of God, but I reach out in obedience by faith. And I accept it. Have you accepted the gift that God wants to give you? The gift that has already been bought and paid for, as He sent His own Son to live and die for us. But He didn't stay dead. He was resurrected the third day. Have you reached out and taken that gift? See, without that gift, we earn that wage of death. That wage of eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. But God has bought us something else. He's offering that gift to us. We reach out in obedience and accept it. Hearing His Word, believing in Christ, the One who came and died for us. Changing our life, repentance, changing and living for Him. Confessing our belief before mankind. Telling other people about Jesus. And being baptized. Crucifying self, dying and burying that old man, rising to walk in newness of life. If you're ready to take that step, we'd love to assist you in that this morning. Taking that gift, the gift of grace. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you haven't appreciated the gift as you should. We pray with you and for you. If you need any help this morning in any way that we could assist you with, we'd invite you to come as we stand and sing.